In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As with the Lord's Prayer, so also the parable of the lost sheep from Luke 15 is well known. However, being well known is not synonymous with being well understood, as is the case far too often with the Lord's Prayer. May the same be said of the parable of the lost sheep. At times, the application of a biblical passage seems so manifest that minimal meditation is accorded the context. We have observed how this occurs in some circles. For instance, with James' inspired insight that faith without works is dead. See, James confirms our position, cries the papal followers. Ah, not so, proclaim the Lutheran reformers. Accordingly, we frequently notice the sitz im Leben, that is the prevalent mindset of the times of the interpreter, often colors the comprehension of the text. At the time of the Reformation, therefore, the book of James became a battleground of the spiritual forces disputing the importance of works in the doctrine of salvation. The theological assignment is not only to interpret reality from the viewpoint of God's most sacred revelation, but also to be aware of both the secular and spiritual influences upon the task of biblical interpretation. Those denominations today that are spiritually akin to our beloved synod often picture the pastor's primary task as equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. Administrative program after nauseous program, particularly in the area of evangelical territory, has as its goal the teaching, training, and titillating of Christian enthusiasm for reaching out to the lost. Understood properly, such a conception of the church's task is valid. However, with the mindset of the theological age zeroing in on this target, there is often the tendency to wrench well-known passages from their original intent and deposit them in the ever-increasing file marked Motivating Saints to Do Ministry. The lost sheep of Luke 15 emerges as a fine candidate for this dossier. Every sermon we have heard or read on this pericope has as its intention the motivating of the pastor and the lady to be about the business of finding the lost. We can still recall the increased intensity of certain preachers as the call to action blares across the pews, followed by a shower of sermonic spray drops upon those sitting nearest the pulpit. The lost are out there. It's your privilege to go and find them. Jesus calls on you to leave your 99 friends and find the lost. Great will be your reward in heaven as one of God's ambassadors. Never mind that the context is overlooked. Never mind that the gospel is not permitted to stand on its own feet, but must be utilized as motivation for response. Never mind that such a message ends with the law that always, and we say it again, always accuses. The mindset of the day has set the agenda of interpreting the parable. We need to get people equipped. And isn't this a wonderful passage that provides such a wonderful example for us? Now that last assertion should get Lutheran antennae quivering in the wind of the Holy Spirit. For have we not with such an application molded Jesus into an example rather than retained him as Savior? With such a confusion of LNG, that is law and gospel, we in reality conclude with neither appropriate law nor proper gospel. And when all parables, let alone this one, are interpreted as examples of the pattern of response we ought to imitate, then the original intention of the parables has evaporated. Biblical parables then become nothing more than elegant Aesop's fables, having a moral goal coupled with expectant response. Then the only task of the Sunday school teacher and the Sunday morning preacher is to determine the ethical relevance. However, to be properly understood, parables are not about what we are to be doing in the kingdom of God. They rather unveil what God alone accomplishes in the kingdom. Theologically speaking, then, they are not to be interpreted as third use of the law, yoked to gospel motivation, if there is such a creature, but rather as gospel alone, without the need for reminders of response, application, or duty. The occasion of the parable finds Pharisees and scribes doing their usual thing, murmuring among themselves that this character Jesus is not only receiving tax collectors and sinners, but actually showing them some equal status by dining with them. Unless our spiritual vision is myopic, we detect nowhere in the context anyone inquiring of Jesus whether they ought to collaborate with him in the work of ministry. Living under the law for salvation, as these Jewish spiritual whitewashed grave leaders are, their real dispute is not over team ministry, but rather how such a God they know and love could possibly know and love these sinners and tax collectors, filth that they are. When Jesus commences the parable by asking these rich owners of flocks, which one of them would leave 99 sheep in the wilderness and go after a lost one, Jesus does not pause for a retort. For to these first century Palestinians, the response is somewhat evident. No shepherd in his right mind would do such a foolish thing. You and I often suppose that Jesus spoke parables to clarify his teachings. Yet he himself makes clear that the parables are spoken to confuse, not to clarify, to keep in darkness, not bring to light, or as Matthew quoting Jesus, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Jesus does not expect his hearers to be illuminated and exclaim, "Oh, Jesus wants us to treat these tax collectors and sinners like lost sheep." Then, to render the parable more absurd, Jesus continues, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." This is patently ridiculous. There are different Greek words for this animal. One term refers to a 15-pound baby lamb, another to a 100-pound adult sheep. Now, which do you think Jesus uses? See, it would make sense to go along with Concordia Publishing House pictures of Jesus carrying a little lamb. But parables don't make sense. Jesus uses the word for a 100-pound sheep. We who live in the 20th century cannot imagine the revulsion experienced by the Pharisees at hearing this parable of Jesus. Touching an unclean sheep resulted in lengthy purification ceremonial cleansing. Sheep lie in their excrement. This shepherd is not the usual shepherd. He doesn't use his crook or staff to beat the foolish creature back to the fold. Instead, he picks the heavy, stinking burden up and lays it on his shoulders. And he rejoices. A quick concordance study of that term finds its use in Hebrews chapter 12, depicting the attitude of the Messiah on the way to the cross. And how does the parable end? "I say that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who is found," no, "over one sinner who repents, than over 99 so-called just persons who don't think they need to repent." That the parable is not suitably grasped as a call for us to find lost sheep. The parable is God's definition of repentance. The turning back from sin to life is not due to our choice. It is dependent on God's election of us in Christ. The gospel stands alone, as it is perfectly able to do without our help. In fact, had we used Matthew 18 of that same account of the parable, the gospel would have been much clearer, as it begins with Jesus' assertion, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." The parable leaves Pharisee and scribe as perplexed as ever, for they cannot conceive of a shepherd who leaves 99 self-proclaimed healthy sheep to go find a sick beast that is lost. And their confusion mounts when they hear of the shepherd lifting the stinking animal on his shoulders. They cannot discern, for they have no faith in God. At least not the God of Isaiah 53, who speaks of his Son bruised for our iniquities, with the chastisement for our peace upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. To apply that parable to the laity, that they are now to carry this burden, is not only a confusion of law and gospel, but it is a decreasing of the load which only God himself could bear. It is also to imply that the carrying task is not yet complete, is not finished. You who imagine that you could convey such a load, realize that the heaviest part of the burden is being forsaken by God the Father. The parable then is appropriately applied by us today to assure those repentant of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, and you know the rest from Galatians, that Jesus has completed the task of carrying their sins to the accursed tree, that he has risen from the grave as a demonstration of victory, and the Father's concurrence that the words from the cross are most certainly true. It is finished. Amen. May the grace of God that does pass all our understanding sustain us in the one true faith of Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen.